Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be here. What a beautiful time of worship. And thank you, leaders, for the great job. I'm really blessed when I just commend you folks so much for the way you sing and pray the Psalms. That's a precious book. Remember, that was Jesus' prayer book. And we are always blessed when we pray the Psalms. They're so rich and full of God's presence and of God's truth. So it is a joy to be here, and thank you, Pastor Derek, for the kind invitation to come, and for this old guy to come back, realizing that 50 years ago today, I began as pastor of Devonshire Church, and that was a quick 50 years. Some days maybe didn't feel like it, but overall it was very, very quick. So young people, take heed. Enjoy every day. Savor every moment, because like that, you'll be like me. So I'd like to speak with you on a message from God's Word that the whole human race desperately needs to hear. And I hope that you have ears to hear and eyes to see. I would like to talk to you about the most incredible, unbelievable love that you could ever know. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And we hear the words of the Lord. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and make Yourself known to us as only You can. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to tell you a story. You may be surprised by the story. I knew a professor some years ago. He taught at a good university here in the eastern part of the United States, who also happened to be a Baptist pastor, a minister. He was speaking at an important conference in one of the larger cities of the United States, and he got there to speak for several days at this conference. In his hotel room for the night, he awoke at 2 o'clock in the morning, was unable to go back to sleep. Have you ever been there? Ever done that? Yeah, most of us have. He got out of bed, walked over to the window of his hotel, and looked down onto the empty street below. A neon sign caught his eye, announcing an all-night diner right across the street from the hotel. He got dressed and went downstairs and walked across the street and went into this little mom-and-pop diner at 2:30 in the morning. It was winter. It was cold. There were a few customers there and a few homeless people sitting at the counter holding steaming cups of coffee to warm their hands and their stomachs. He slid onto a stool, ordered a cup of coffee, and a Danish. sipping his coffee and thinking about the speeches he was going to give the next couple days. His thoughts were interrupted as the door opened and in came more people. Three young women came in to get warm, to get some coffee. They sat on stools right next to the professor. It soon became obvious that these three girls were ladies of the night. Now, the professor was a guy who could talk to anybody about anything. He struck up a conversation with the lady next to him, noticing how very young she was. In the course of the conversation, he discovered that her life could best be described as a train wreck. You ever know anybody like that? Maybe that's you and me. In the conversation, he learned that the next day was that young girl's birthday. "Well, happy birthday," he said. "Can I have a party?" "No." "Kind of a birthday cake, aren't you?" "No." "Oh, you got to have a party. Everybody deserves a birthday party," he said. "You should have a party." And she looked at him with those sad eyes and said, "I've never had a birthday party in my life." And as they talked, the pain and brokenness of that girl's life became painfully obvious. "Tell you what," the professor said, "can you be here tomorrow night? We'll have a party for you. Everybody in the world deserves a birthday party. You're worth it." She just looked at him. "I'll be here, I promise you. If you come tomorrow night, we'll have a party." She didn't know what to say. One of the other girls with her said, "We'll be here." And they left. And after they left, the professor looked at the cook in his apron, cigarette in his mouth, little hat on, you know, the type in those little diners. He said, "Hey, Mac, you can bake a birthday cake, can't you?" The guy looked at him and said, "Are you nuts?" "No, I'm serious. That doesn't have to be real fancy. You can make a little birthday cake, can't you? Scrub up some candles. Hey, let's have a party for this girl. How do you know she's going to be here?" "Well, we'll find out, won't we? I'll be here tomorrow night. I want that cake. I'll pay for the cake. I'll pay you now if you want it." No, it's all right. I'll put something together." "Are you sure? Are you crazy?" No. "Okay. Spread the word around. Going to have a little party tomorrow night." Well, the next night came. He went to the diner, 2:30 in the morning. Place was half full of people. Word had gotten around. Some crazy guy in town said, "We're going to have a party." The cook smiled and said, "Hey, you did come back. I baked a little cake for you. Is this okay?" "Ah, it's terrific." Around 3 a.m., the doors opened and in walked the three girls. Walked in, they were kind of puzzled. They weren't used to seeing that many people in that place at 3 o'clock in the morning. And the professor jumped up and said, "Here's the birthday girl." And they all started to sing "Happy Birthday." They didn't even know her name. But they sang "Happy Birthday." And then the cook very proudly came out with a little sheet cake with a couple candles on it. And then the professor said, "Let's pause and give thanks to the Lord." And he led them in a little prayer for the food and for the girl. When he said amen, a voice from the back of the restaurant shouted, "Hey, are you a reverend? I never heard anybody pray like that. Where's your church? Is it here in town?" And on it went. In the meantime, the young lady was a basket case, sobbing her heart out. She had never had a birthday cake in her life. He said, "Cut the cake." "No. Can I get a picture of it? I want to show this to my mom." Someone took a picture. They cut the cake, had some coffee, and had a little party. They had a rather joyful time for a brief time. Many people came up to the professor and again asked, "Do you have a church in this city? Where is your church? I want to come to your church." And even the crusty old cook said, "You know, Reverend, I'm not much of a church-going man. But I think I need to go to a church that'll throw a birthday party for a prostitute at 3 o'clock in the morning." And the people began to hug each other. And he prayed for them. I tell you that story because it's true. It happened. The professor was Tony Campolo. I tell you that story because it's an example of what the amazing love of God can look like. The point of the message here today is I want each of you, you, to know that you are beloved by God. No matter how you feel, no matter what you've been told, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you are treasured by the God who created you. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Because God is love. When we encounter the life-changing love of God, we discover a whole new dimension of God, a whole new dimension of life that is found only in God Himself. We discover a new kind of love. We realize we have a new identity. And we realize we have a new and eternal hope. John writes about this in the scriptures. "How great is the love the Father has lavished." Did you hear that word? Lavished. That's an excessive word. He lavishes His love on us. Like He wants to spoil you, because He loves you. You're worth everything to Him. And no matter whether you're that broken, lonely prostitute in a diner at 3 o'clock in the morning, or who you are, God treasures your life. And as John writes, "How great," in the King James, and actually the literal Greek, it says, "Behold, look, look, what manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God?" And the literal Greek means, "From what country is it?" It means it's foreign. God's love is a dimension of love that you and I as humans have not experienced and cannot experience until we experience Him. That's what it means. Behold, look, pay attention, heads up. What kind of love is this? That we should be called children of God. What makes his love unique is that it's unconditional. You see, our love is reactive. It's responsive. God's is not. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You see, God's love takes the initiative. It's not responsive. It's not reactive. He does not love in return when we love him. He loves us before we even know of him. That's God's love. That's the dimension of love. He made you. He knows you even before you realize that. And he treasures you even when you don't know that, or you even refuse to accept it. It does not change the fact that he loves you and treasures you and wants you to be his child. And so that's why there is nothing you can do that will cause God to love you more or love you less. God is love, John writes. And what he means by that is that God, love is not a characteristic of God. It's not an attribute of God. Love is the essence of God. He can be nothing else. He is love. And so when he pours and lavishes his love upon us, it's a genuine love that's unconditional, no strings attached. But that also a sacrificial love. This love never thinks of itself, but willingly gives itself for the benefit of others. And again in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Love gives of itself, expecting nothing in return. That's why Paul writes in Corinthians, love is kind. Love is patient. It believes all things, it bears all things, it hopes all things. That's God's love. He wants what's best for each of you and me. It's sacrificial. And so John goes on also to say, if Jesus loves us that much, then we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We need to do the same. And not only is it unconditional and is it sacrificial, it's also redemptive. The very purpose of God's love is to redeem and to restore and to rescue us from sin and death. And that's why 1 John 4:10b, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And though here we see the scripture affirm that Paul wrote in another book, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love, God's love in action. He died for us before we even asked for it. We didn't even know enough to ask for it. And he gave it. That's what love does. When we love someone, we often see their need, maybe even before they know it. And we want to give it, don't we? That's God's love. Unconditional, sacrificial, redemptive. It's a new kind of love that only comes from God. The world cannot know that love until they know God. That's why John writes here, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So it's never experienced that kind of love. So obviously it won't recognize it when you see it. Makes sense, doesn't it? We have a new love and we discover a new name. We are called children of God. And through Jesus, God adopts us as daughters and sons. And God calls us his children. Again, the language there is very authoritative. You are called God's children by God himself. It's not what we call ourselves. And actually, the Greek structure there is like when a father in a ceremony where they name or they adopt a child, and they will ask, what is the name of this child? And the father speaks and said, this child's name is. This is my child. That's what God said. This is my child. And so that's part of the great mystery and ceremony of even of our baptism. When we are baptized and we profess our faith and we give ourselves to Jesus, God is in the waters of baptism with us, and he says, this is my child. The Father speaks. That's the Father's love. That's how much you're loved. And so, we are in the family. And if we are in the family, then that means that we should bear some family resemblance, right? You look around here, the different families, and see some young and the kids. You look for a while, and because you know the parents or the grandparents, you look, I think I know who that kid belongs to, right? We do that all the time. Why? It's family resemblance. The way the facial features, or even maybe the way that the person walks or talks, whatever. Oh, I know whose child that is. Yeah. That's what John is saying. When we live as God's children, we start to look like him. Because we start to love the way he loves and not the way the world loves. Big difference. That young girl that night in that little diner experienced a kind of love she had not run into before. A love that was not to use her or abuse her or exploit her, but a love that said, you're worth everything. My pastor said something the other week in a sermon that I've never forgotten. It was a simple little statement talking about Jesus and his showing his grace and giving grace, and how his grace is so welcome to people whose lives are a train wreck. And the pastor made this observation. It's ouch. Isn't it interesting how the people throng to hear Jesus speak? Because his speaking gave them hope. And so there were people around him all the time whose lives were train wrecks. They flocked to him. Isn't it sad and isn't it disturbing how few people at times are in our churches whose lives are a train wreck and need grace? Obviously, our message is different than Jesus, because they're not hearing the same thing. Think about that. And a new hope. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Our hope is that we will see Jesus. And the joy of seeing Jesus, because we are God's child too. God pronounced it that. And so all that he gives for Jesus, we share that inheritance. And so our hope is that when we see Jesus, we will see him and know him, and we shall be like him. That's God's loving promise as he builds his family from around the world. Family that will look like him, love like him, serve like him. That's the hope that we have. We've sung about that and talked about that here in the service this morning. That's our hope. And so when that is our hope, we're focused on Jesus because we want to be with him and we want to be like him. And when we see him, we will see him as he really is. Lord of lords, King of kings. He will no longer just be a carpenter from Nazareth. He is now the King of the universe. And guess what? He's our older brother. And our inheritance we receive from him. Isn't that good news? That's how much your father loves you. So as that young girl discovered that night, on that cold winter night, at a simple little birthday party, she began to hear the words that gave her some hope that her life could be different. And in Christ, it was. Is yours. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for this love you give us. And we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts and minds today, that we will give our lives to you and allow you, who can take our lives and make something beautiful out of each one. And thank you for loving us that way. We thank you through Jesus our Lord. Amen.